Amen. Right, Proverbs chapter 6 now, and just to remind you what happened last week in Proverbs 5, we looked mainly at the strange woman, how her lips drop as in honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. So she's full of flattery and says the right things, but she's bad news, right? And we talked about how this particular strange woman is just yet another enemy that we're seeing in this book already. And however, we can avoid the danger by removing our way far from her and coming not nigh the door of her house. And of course, nowadays, we talked about last week how that includes the phones, TVs, laptops, etc., with social media being a big problem, especially right now, I'd say. Solomon showed the end result of women like this, and it would include preventing people coming to God, destroying the Christian's life. The danger is both for single and unmarried men, but also married men. And look, it's also the influence that can be had on women too as well. And we talked about that as well, because we're talking about God's enemies here. This is the type of people we're talking about. And they can have a negative effect on the women they're around as well. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So if you're hanging around with people like this, ladies, women out there, well, you know, you're not going to be wise, you're going to be destroyed. We then saw Solomon, ironically, being Solomon, you know, and what happened at the end of his life, at least, or throughout his life, really, teaching to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Yeah, and we saw that being a clear teaching of his, to be satisfied with her and not embrace some strange woman, reminding us at the end that God sees everything. So verse 21 of Proverbs 5 said, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." And we're in Proverbs 6 now, verse 1 reads, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." I'd like to pray before we continue with the chapter. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this book of the Bible, Lord, that we're studying, and this particular chapter here. Well, there's some great truths in there, Lord, and some things for us to learn here. Please help me to just preach those clearly now, and help everyone to have attentive ears to really pay attention now at the end of this what's been a busy day. Just fill me with your spirit, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so he said, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Of thy mouth. And in verse 1, he said, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou strick thy hand with a stranger." What's he actually talking about here? Well, surety for a friend is like being a guarantor, being responsible for their debt, being a bondsman. So he said, if thou be surety for thy friend, we would say now, maybe if you've been a guarantor to some degree. And he says, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, and striking of stricken hands is the equivalent to shaking hands, basically. Okay, it's what we would call now shaking hands in the context of being a guarantor type. So making an agreement, shaking hands to seal that agreement. He said, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So basically, you'll be held to what you've agreed. Okay, look, if you've made an agreement, you're going to be held to that. So basically, Solomon's saying to be careful vouching for people financially. However, you could apply that to other scenarios as well, couldn't you? Okay, be careful vouching for people, because we often do that, don't we? We want to be able to recommend someone for a job. You know, you recommend someone for a job, whether it's with your boss, whether it's with someone else, whether it's with a friend. Oh, I think they'd be a great worker and everything else. But a lot of the time, do we really know that? Or are we just vouching for them because we're being nice and kind and trying to get them a job? Is it a good idea? No, because who are they going to come back to and say, "Well, you said they were good"? They're like the worst worker ever. They're literally bone idle, right? And look, it's not always like that. Sometimes they can end up being a good employee, but you want to be careful who you vouch for, right? Because sometimes we do, don't we? Kind of the kindness overtakes. You're just trying to help and do something nice. And often you're saying someone's good at something you don't really know. You're trying to recommend someone just because you want to be kind and nice and get them a job, or maybe sometimes not always for a nice reason as well. But he's saying, look, you're taken with the words of your mouth. Another thing I was thinking about as well is maybe like friendships and things like that, and even dating, right? How many people recommend or go, "Oh yeah, what a nice person this person is," really because they just want to do some sort of matchmaking. But really, do they really know they're a nice person? Do they really know them? Do they really know that person? We've got to be careful, don't we? Careful recommending. Because really, and the point here is that our word should be,
our words should be important, shouldn't it? What we say, what we basically, who we vouch for, shouldn't just be an off-the-cuff thing. And again, with church things, there used to be something in the old days in the old IFB churches, before we called them the old IFB, right, in the IFB churches, where they would actually write a letter of recommendation for a church member. So say you were to move to another area, they would contact you, or maybe they would just send something with them, say, no, this person's a good church member, they're not a troublemaker, they're not this, they're not that. And obviously you'd want to be sure about that, wouldn't you? So I don't like it when sometimes people say to me, and it always makes me a bit weird when they go, oh, what do you think of this person? What do you think of that person to me about a church member and stuff? And it's like, look, I don't really know, really, in general. You know, I say, well, they're in our church, so we haven't kicked them out. but really, because it's, and a lot of the time people are trying to, like, they're mining for info, really. Because if you just go, oh, yeah, no problem, then they're like, oh, maybe there is a problem. Or if you'd say, oh, they're great, it's like, okay, that's okay. And it's like, it's a bit of a weird question, isn't it, as well, really? Because a lot of the time people are mining, aren't they, you know? And because I shouldn't go, what a great, lovely person, if I don't really believe that, right? And look, we've got a lot of great church members here, but point being that people, when you give your word, you're giving your word, aren't you? You know, and I think, you know, you got some people, be careful of those that are looking to see if you just won't give your word, right, as well. But if someone's vouching for you, okay, we don't want to let them down, do we? Yeah, so if I said, yeah, look, this person, I think they're really good for this job, you should give them a job in this, don't let that person down that's vouched for you as well, yeah? Because people do that, don't they, a lot? And I hate it when that happens. When you recommend someone, you advise, you say, oh, this would be great for this thing or great to do that, and then they let you down. That can always be really, really frustrating. But it goes both ways as well. So he said, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. So he's saying, if you've done that, then just go and help your friend. Do as you promised and basically see them good. So basically, be a man of your word. And again, you can apply that to various ways, can't you, as well? We should just be men of our word. Look, if we say we're going to do something, we should do it. If we say we're going to be somewhere, we should be there. If we say we're going to, you know, do something in the future, whatever it is, we should just do that, shouldn't we, right? And sadly, a lot of people aren't. And there are people that, look, there's every blue moon where something changes, and there's people that are literally just promising this, telling you they'll do that, telling you they'll do, and they just don't do any of it. And that's ultimately a character issue, isn't it, that needs to be worked on and improved? Because why is it that there are people in life that you can say, oh, no, if that person says they're going to be someone, they're going to be there? And there are people that it's a complete opposite, where you're like, it's like pinch of salt, you know? And we don't want to be those people, do we? So it's something we need to work on. If you say you're going to do something, you shouldn't have to swear by God, or you shouldn't have to, you know, kind of give a pinky promise or anything else. If you say something, your yay should be yay and your nay, nay, yeah? He said, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. He then said, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So he moves on to this theme now about not being lazy. To deliver or save you from the hunter, the fowler being a game hunter. And the point is, for me, that laziness is a trap, okay? It's a setup in various ways. So it's a funny thing, yeah. I had these verses in front of me. I was just writing some notes for this. And then I got a call on my phone from one of those PPI types, yeah? And this one had a kind of new angle. So he's like, oh, no, this isn't about PPI. This is about the tax that was taken from people on PPI. I don't even know. So apparently some people were unfairly taxed on something that was PPI. I don't know. We didn't get to the bottom of this, yeah. But what we did get to the bottom of was this, is when I said to him, look, come on, yeah, this is ridiculous. Yeah, I just said, you know, you need to just get a job where, you know, you have some, where you're not basically, not an immoral job. I said something along those lines. I tried to do it in a nice way. I thought, I'm not just going to shout at this guy, how dare you, and everything else. I just thought I'd try and, like, say it in a nice way and just say, look, come on. Like, why are you doing this? Yeah, this is ridiculous. He sounded like a fairly normal guy. And do you know what he told me? While I'm writing these notes, he said to me, I wasn't writing while we were on the phone, by the way, in case you're wondering, okay? But he said to me, he gave up the building site because he had a South African accent, this guy, and he said, I'm not going to try and do the accent, okay? In case anyone's concerned. But what he said to me, he said, I didn't know it rained so much in England. He said, it rains so much, and I got so sick of it, that's why I've taken on this job. But the reality of it was, he would have been much happier on that building site, really. Because he already didn't sound happy. He was happy to actually discuss this with me. He's kind of trying to excuse it. He's going, basically, I just got so sick of working in the rain that I'm now trying to rip people off and get their details and sign them into some sort of contract where even if we don't get the tax, we're still going to claim some money off them, which is usually how these things work, right? And basically, because he just got so sick, he got lazy. He got lazy of working for a living, so now he wants to scam people for a living. And we had a nice, thorough discussion about this to some degree. And we got onto the gospel, and he heard some verse of the gospel and listened to a bit of the gospel while he's on his job. So I thought that was quite cool. And he went away and said he's going to go and look at the Bible in heaven. So I was quite pleased with that. Yeah. But point with it is that, look, the guy really, what was ultimately the reason that he left that job was just laziness. And is he happier? No. And I was saying to him, look, what do you want to do this job for? You're just ringing people up, trying to rip them off. And he kind of agreed with me. That's why I thought he might be quite receptive and open. But the point is that people that are lazy and unproductive, what happens? They often just get into sin. Because that's a sinful job, isn't it? That was just a rip-off job. He scammed people. And they get into sin. And often it's not just the job that they get into. And some people will choose jobs that, but really because they're lazy. But also, they have too much time on their hands. So many people get into sin when they have too much time on their hands. We see that often in the Word of God. Obviously, we see the great classic example with David just walking on the rooftop instead of being out at the time when kings go forth to battle. But it is a definite risk. And you don't often see those that do very little, that kind of don't work, don't really do much, the picture of holiness, do you? Just doesn't really happen. In fact, often you see the busiest people also somehow managing to fit in time to church, soul win, read their Bibles and everything else. And those that don't have the least, that have the most time on their hand, often do the least of the things of God. And it's a funny thing, the funny way that works, isn't it? But the truth is, because the more time you have, there's too much temptation. That's the reality of it, isn't it? When you have too much time on your hands, there's too much temptation to sin in one way or another. And you need to be busy. We all need to be busy. It's a snare, it's a trap. That's what he's saying here. That kind of the dangling carrot of the kind of easy life, doing nothing, is a trap, and you will not be happy. And people, they chase it for retirement, don't they, in the early retirement. Like, they're just going to somehow be so happy once they put their feet up and do nothing. But they rarely are. And in fact, if they don't die early, which happens a lot of the time when people take early retirements, and when they retire, they often, if they do little, they kind of almost shut down and die early. But if not, they often are just trying to look for something to do, aren't they? Hobbies and other things, because we're not made to just sit around and do nothing. We're made to work, right? Well, here he then says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So the ant is given as an example to the sluggard, okay? The sluggard being a sluggish, lazy person. She has no one telling her what to do, does she? She has no boss. That's what he's saying. She works hard, though, gathering and storing food during harvest. Okay, she's like the ideal employee. You don't have to watch over her. You don't have to check up on her. She just works hard anyway. And a great lesson there is to not only work hard when you're being watched. Colossians 3:22, you have to turn there, says, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. That's a teaching we see in the Word of God, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So it shouldn't be because people are watching us. That's not why we should be working hard, to impress other people. There is that lesson. But another lesson is having foresight to work hard when the work is there to do. Okay, look, when you have the ability to work, and especially as young men, you have the ability to work. Lamentations 3:27 says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Yeah, it's good for us to work hard. I think, well, I will once I have a family. No, work hard when you have the ability to work hard. And you could apply that, obviously, to your working life. Okay, it's a good time to get ahead, to get started, to learn things. Look, you've got a lot of time. You're not having to spend that time. When I say having, look, we all love spending time with our families, but that's a lot of time out of the day as well. You need, as fathers, we should be also parenting our children, right? But when you're, before that ever happens, before you have kids, before you have a family, it's a great time to be able to learn skills and everything else, isn't it? To be able to get to the point where you'll be able to provide for a family. But you could also apply that to soul winning and working for God too, couldn't you? And look, it's much harder when you have a young family, because you have a lot more time that needs to be spent with your family, with your children, you know, all the many things that come with that. And then it's also harder when you get older too, isn't it? Because look, when you're older, as much as we want to be working hard and doing more and everything else, we do have less energy. We do tire more. You know, are there many 80, 90-year-olds knocking every door and still soul winning and you know, ploughing through the four-hour marathons and things like that? I doubt there are, right, out there. So when you are young, when you're able, that's the time to be working hard for God. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And it's not as for I service as men pleases. And again, something you'll find, it's an interesting, you know, you hear it a lot with people, a lot of preachers have said this before, is that often the married people with the families and with the very busy lives are often also doing the most for God. And it shouldn't be the case, but it is, isn't it? However, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And if you have the time, you have the ability, what better thing to spend your time doing than to serving God? Using that time for God, serving God, and also, like I said, working on being able to provide for family in the future. But there's another truth worth mentioning in this passage as well. And it always makes you think of it when I see this. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. When the Bible refers to different creatures, unless being specific about the gender, such as, for example, the ostrich leaving her eggs in the earth in Job 39, because it's talking about the female ostrich there, the default gender is male. Okay, so when just talking about animals in general, just the default is a male, unless there's a reason for it to be specifically talking about female. For example, you're turning to Leviticus 11. In Psalm 17:12, David says, "Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places." In Job 40 and verse 15, God says, "Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox." If Behemoth was to survive any further than his lifespan, it had to be female behemoths as well, right? But just the default is he. He says of Leviathan in Job 41:2, "Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" It's just the go-to, right? Leviticus 11, when describing the clean and unclean animals, says this from verse 4, "Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you." Okay, clearly we can see just the go-to being the he, right? And that continues with insects too. Verse 22 in Leviticus 11 says, "Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind." Agreed? Yeah? See, it's just talking about them as a male, just as a default. However, in Proverbs 6, back to Proverbs 6, referring to the ant, he said this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." And what's interesting is it's only in the last couple of centuries that people have started understanding that all worker ants are females. All worker ants are females. The males are the rare flying ants. The worker ants, all those workers, and that's what he's talking about here, is a female ant here. They're all female. Now, what's interesting about that is that this was written over 3,000 years ago. And the King James Version completed in 1611, yet it's only in very recent history. And even though it was started being suggested only in the last couple of centuries, it's only really been to the point where everyone believes that in the last century, I think, where with better magnifying glass, things like that, people have started to understand the study of insects. So an interesting point, right? And again, we don't need the, you know, things to prove the Bible. I just find that fascinating anyway, that it's talking about the female ant 3,000 years ago and sort of the best part of 3,000 years before people realised that all worker ants are females. But there is an application there as well. So that wasn't just a random tidbit of information. God, through Solomon, is showing us, for me, that women also need to work hard. He could have chosen other animals as well, couldn't he? But women need to work hard as well. So it's not just a man. It's not just a man bearing the yoke in his youth. But women need to work hard as well. The lazy trophy wife type is not God's way. Okay, that's not God's way. That's not what women should be aspiring to be like, and that shouldn't be their goal in life. The opposite of that is a sluggard. Okay, that's look. We're not look, and I'm sure we you know I know that we have many we see just hardworking women in our church around our church. But it's easy even for the youngsters growing up, for the young ladies growing up, just to see these sort of lazy women that do nothing all day, that kind of hang around in her active wear and. You know, and I always just laugh about that because it just, when we did have our kids at school many years ago, that's all you seemed to see was mums on the school gates in their active wear. And then they were just kind of always hanging around the school gate before and after the drop off, still in their active wear. And then because I then worked in gyms, I used to see them eventually turn up, these types of women in the gym and just hang around, drink a coffee, relax, sometimes sit in a sauna. You might see like a couple walking on the treadmill or something. And that was kind of their day, you know. But is that God's will? Is that what God wants? No. He wants women to be working hard, and here he chooses a female ant to give that example, the female ant that we've only discovered worker ants are female very recently, but as we know, God always knew this because God made them, right? The opposite, like I said, is a sluggard. He said in verse 9, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man." And something surprisingly that goes in hand with laziness is tiredness, isn't it? Yeah. Just goes hand in hand. The more lazy you are, the more tired you end up feeling. It's such a weird thing, isn't it? And don't get me wrong, you get a good, healthy tiredness from working hard, from being busy. But a lot of lazy people are just tired. They're just always tired. Everything's like fatiguing. And the less you do, the more tired you become, it seems, doesn't it? And you get like the classic lazy people that you might have met and known over life that just seem to be constantly sleeping, constantly talking about sleep, constantly tired, constantly just going on about how tired they are. And look, that's not really where you want to be, is it? You don't want to be just constantly wanting to sleep, constantly tired. And it goes hand in hand. Obviously, there are illnesses and sicknesses, but a lot of the time it seems to be a symptom of laziness. And what comes with that laziness? Well, also poverty. He said, poverty is one that travelleth. So for me, that's someone that's not working regularly. That's someone travelling. That's someone that's not just in like a 9 to 5 or here maybe a 7 to 7 or whatever that working day was, 6 to 6. So one that travelleth. And he also said, and thy want as an armed man. And I believe that saying, look, you can become desperate like someone arming themselves to obtain, I think what it's talking about there. You start to become desperate because you're a sluggard, and bear in mind, you know, this is long before like a lucrative UK benefit system or anything else, okay? These are people that basically they're not working, they're lazy, and they're desperate for things because of that, right? He said, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and I want an armed man. And here's some advice, because the thing is you can preach these verses, and who knows, we might have people out there that don't have work. We might have people out there that in the future they don't have work, and they're like, yeah, but that's easier said than done. Look, the advice that I've heard before, and I would always say to anyone that doesn't have a job or is looking for work, is firstly, get in a routine of getting up early. Get up early as if you had a job. Get up at 6 a.m., read your Bible, do your things, and spend that time that you would be at work looking for work. Yeah, that's the best thing you can possibly do is spend it. And if it's not looking for work, training so that you're able to get work, right? What you don't want to do is start sleeping in more and more. If you're not setting your alarm and you're sleeping, you know what happens is you start getting up later, you start going to bed later. And the next thing you know, the hours will start to get all twisted up. And then you get lazier and lazier and lazier as well. And you're just constantly tired because you're not doing much. And then you become really unproductive and days just go like that, don't they? And you don't want to be in that position, right? But here's another thing with that. Some people say, oh, but we should be happy in poverty. Because he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth. Are we preaching you need to be rich? Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. For me, somewhere in between is the goal, okay? Not focusing on money, but not becoming desperate to survive either. You don't want to be to the point where you're desperate, you don't know where the next bit of food's coming from. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, Proverbs 38 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. So as a Christian, we shouldn't be trying to get rich, but we shouldn't be trying to get poor either. You get like these like fake pious types that just want to pretend that anyone that's kind of got more than like a couple of pennies to rub together must be like wicked and covetous. No, like we're not looking for either. We just want to be able to have food sufficient for us, yeah? To just be sufficient to be able to provide for yourself, provide for your family, if you've got a family. That's what we want in life, don't we? We don't want riches because we know that that is a snare, it's a trap. But on the same hand, we don't want to be like stinking poor either. Just like, I just can't afford anything, but look, I must be so holy because of it. Okay? No, he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. That's one of the worries about rich people. They start to just rely on themselves and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And you don't want to be getting to that point either, obviously. But the answer for all of that, go back to Proverbs chapter 6, is don't be a sluggard. Don't be a sluggard. Okay? Just you know, and sometimes you've got to train yourself not to be a sluggard. It's easy to start becoming a sluggard. Just... For me, I say this often, we were joking about it the other day, routine. It's all about the routine. Get in a routine. Get up early. Get in a routine. Get up at the same time and you start getting used to it. You know, if you get up different times each day, you can't sleep at night. You'll have times when you're too tired and you don't want to get up. And just get up at the same time in the morning. Get up. Get on with your life. Get on. Get busy. And you'll find your way. You'll find, hopefully, that you won't be behaving like a sluggard. Now, we're going to move on from sluggards and things like that. And guess what the subject is? Yeah, we're on to wicked people again. Solomon, he's such a hate preacher, isn't he? All he goes on about is reprobates. He's trying to scare people and everything else, right? Well, look, the thing is that this is just a subject we just see time and time again in the Bible, and we're in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and what's he talking about? Be careful about wicked people. That's all we see constantly throughout these chapters. Not all we see, but a big part of what we see. He said in verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. So like I said, sixth chapter in a row, right? In the book of wisdom, warning us about different types of wicked people. And we've seen various types of wicked people so far. And again, we're just being warned about wicked people. So in case you go, oh man, he just wants to... Look, I'm just trying to preach through the book of Proverbs, right? But this stuff obviously needs preaching, doesn't it? Needs preaching because it's a very real threat to us. I was talking about this earlier with my soul-winning partner, and we were just talking about, I mentioned Proverbs 6, and the kids were saying, oh, okay, and we're saying, what's in it? And I said, guess what's in it? And guess what's going to be a big part of it again? And something I said was this is the way I see it, is that who ultimately is, so who's the Bible written for? Firstly, believers, right? Okay, this is written ultimately for believers. Yeah, it's written so people might get saved as well. Obviously, it's the word of God that gets people saved. But the vast majority of this Bible is written for believers. But really, who's the vast majority of this Bible really written for? Who can really apply it to life? Church-going believers, really. Church-going, God-serving believers. Church-going, soul-winning, God-serving believers. That's like, without church, like we said many times, without church, half the Bible's... doesn't really seem to really apply to you at all, does it? And even with church, a lot of the Bible doesn't apply to you if you're not really living for God in a proper church and going through the spiritual battles and everything else. And here's the thing is that with that, when you're really in the things of God and you're really living for God and you're really, you know, kind of doing a lot of what you feel like God wants you doing in life, you realise, wow, I can really understand why you're getting all these warnings in it time and time again, right? And this is... the people sitting here in this church, this was written for you more than it was written for the stay-at-home, you know, YouTube sermon guy or the person who got saved, the other year and, you know, hasn't been able to turn up in a church or do anything for God. This applies so much and that's why we're constantly being warned about these people. And again, the reason I say that is, and I want to add this caveat, is that this isn't Witch Hunt Baptist Church because people, they just want to find anything. So if you're hard line and you say, yeah, we kick people out for the things in, for example, 1 Corinthians 5, then they want to act like you're like this megalomaniac power freak, you know, who just wants to kick people out. But if you go the opposite way and then you don't, then you're just like a liberal joke, you know, and people will just take complete liberties and the church would be a mess as well. So the wicked want to find anything to try and criticise, but But just to make it clear, this isn't a witch hunt church. So we don't, I'm not just sitting there kind of just thinking, right, who can we get out next, you know? I mean, we haven't kicked anyone out for quite a long time now, okay? We don't want to. Ultimately, we just want people to get right and to behave in the right way in church, right? And we do have that as a whole in this church, don't we? We have a lot of great behaviour and just a lot of great people, and it's not like that. However, we're constantly being warned, because if we're not being warned, we're not going to see it when it happens. It's not just in church either, but it is something that we have to be aware of. And the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and we are now in the 6th chapter, warning us about wicked people. And let's see what he's saying about these wicked people. Look at verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, in this context here, naughty is corrupt, bad, evil. It's not like a naughty little boy. Okay? Froward is unyielding, ungovernable, disobedient. And really, you could say like, unyielding to God, really. Okay? So these people, and again, we're talking about the worst kind, the children of Belial, the reprobates, as usual. And I believe here we're talking about the infiltrator types again, those that come in amongst us. And we're going to see that as we continue. They walk, and perhaps they seem to walk the walk is maybe what we're seeing here. But they have a froward, a disobedient mouth. They can't just yield. It's a little comment here, a little dig there. Okay, they just can't yield to just submitting to church authority, for example. They can't yield to just doing the right thing. Yeah, it's always got to be something, as much as they're trying to look like they're not. They walk with a froward mouth. Verse 13 says, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. And you think, well, what's all that about there then? He winks with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teaches with his fingers. Now, rather than going around winking at people, it's closing the eyes. It's, you know, we'd use the word blinking now, maybe, or shutting the eyes. And I believe here it's referring to shutting the eyes to problems, to faults. We see other examples as well, where it's all about winking with the eye towards something else. They close their eyes, for example, to their own glaring sins, like they don't exist, while speaking lies in hypocrisy. Speaking with the feet, he said he speaketh with his feet, and teaching with the fingers. In the context of a discord, so a division causer, I believe is how they subtly become a bad influence by what they do. They teach by their own actions. They speak with their feet. They teach with their fingers. So they're shutting their eyes to the worst types of people, the worst types of behaviour, leading people astray who follow how they walk. They negatively teach by example is what we're seeing here, I believe. For example, think about bad influences around your children. Just as an example, it's not always what they say, is it? It's often how they behave. It's what they do. It's the things that they do that influence, because we're so easily led, aren't we? It's so easy to follow someone else. It's so easy away from the children to be in church and just look at how someone else behaves and start to justify that and start to behave like that. Well, it's another Christian. Doesn't he have to be a Christian of supposed high standing in a church or amongst their peers? Often we just see how other people behave and we start, because they're a saved person, theoretically, they seem to be a brother or sister in Christ, we start to justify then that behaviour amongst ourselves. And they speak with their feet, they teach with their fingers, they wink with their eyes. Like I said, it's not always the way they say, the way they behave. And it is a tactic that the devil uses through his children. I've seen this over the years now. They push and promote, for example, something we had to really get right in this church over the last year or so, was just crazy parenting. I mean, absolutely bizarre stuff. But it was just so in everyone's face, it was so pushed. In fact, it was purposely pushed. They didn't just, for example, wink with their eyes, speak with their feet and teach with their fingers. They were teaching with their mouth as well. And just basically telling people and pushing their parenting, this bizarre stuff on other people, where suddenly we just had a church where all these just random men were walking around holding people's babies and stuff. It was just like just bizarre stuff that you just don't see anywhere else. And there was just all this weird stuff just constantly being pushed, constantly being promoted. And that's one way, for example. It's not just what they say. It's how they behave that can be just a negative influence. And that is a tactic that, because our church was like, there was just all sorts of just crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I mean, I spent the first 18 months of this church just regularly having to preach out the next just crazy thing, the next thing, just constantly preaching, all this just crazy behaviour that was being pushed upon our church members. And people were starting to follow and think, well, these seem to be saved people. They seem to be soul winning. Isn't this normal? They speak with their feet. They teach with their fingers. And it is a tactic he uses. It's not just what they say. They often try to assume a position of some sort of authority as well, because it then gives them more respect in people's eyes, whether it's leadership or high standing. And then they slowly poison by example. So people are looking up to you know, certain people, and you're looking up to them thinking, well, they're, you know, they're soul winning like five times a week, you know. They must be a good person. But and then all the crazy stuff you start to follow. And you start to think, well, that must be okay, because this is a, you know, a soul-winning Christian, for example, right? They will push and promote their own wickedness to try to influence God's people that way, because what then happens is we then get weaker, don't we? So we as Christians, if you start copying and following and behaving in the same way, ultimately it's sin and it weakens you, and it weakens your journey, and you're more likely to start backsliding when all the just wickedness is being pushed and promoted on you. Now, you don't, obviously, some people go too far the opposite way and then become like these massive holier than nows about anything. But again, there's a balance always in life, isn't there? But that is a tactic I see. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. So they walk amongst us, but they have a froward mouth. They're bad influence. The frowardness is in their heart. It's deep rooted. It's not just, oh, well, they're a little bit kind of fine. No, it's deep-rooted frowardness. They devise mischief continually. And that's another weird thing to get your head around, isn't it? Like we talked about those that can't sleep except they cause some to fall, right? Well, there are those that when it's saying he deviseth mischief continually, that's continual. Continually trying to cause trouble, cause problems, sow discord. You could say maybe a word obsessively. Could be a good description of it, isn't it? Just obsessively trying to influence, trying to cause problems, trying to cause grief, trying to basically, they're devising mischief continually. They can't just live a normal life. They just have to cause trouble. And again, you just can't get, you can't get in that head, can you? If you're saved and you're, not even if you're not saved, if you're just a normal person, whether you're saved or not, you can't get in the head of someone that just devises mischief continually. He soweth discord, which is disagreement, contention, strife. And these people, they love a row. They love a debate. They're full of debate, Romans 1 says. Often, usually, behind the safety of their own handheld device. What we see nowadays, don't we? These people, like, they'll rarely say anything to your face. It's always, you know, it's like the old keyboard warrior types nowadays. We see that a lot, you know, because sadly, that's what it's come to. But they love the discord. They love to do it, but always from the shadows, from behind a screen or something else, causing disagreement, contention, strife. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. And again, we're clearly, for me, we're going to see, because he then goes on to make it clear what he's talking about here, about among brethren, we're talking about the basically church splitting, infiltrating, division-causing type, okay? And again, like, you just can't, it's hard, you can't get in the heads. And you can't really try to get in the heads. All you can do is take the Bible for what it says. He deviseth mischief continually. What a freak, right? An absolute freak. Like, what on earth? He soweth discord. I mean, what a way to live. Like, you just can't get in the head of these types of people. But he then said this. He said, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. I believe I said this in our Genesis chapter 24, part 2 on Wednesday. They do serve a purpose, don't they? But eventually God smashes them. So they will get it. Their calamity comes suddenly. And I've heard some interesting stuff about past people that you might have heard of in the past that have kind of, you know, done this stuff to previous churches and churches, you know, over in the US. And some of these high profile guys, eventually they just, I mean, the smashing is sometimes public. There was one guy that ended up dying pretty quickly. I can't remember who it was that they were trying to claim someone had called a hit on him. It's so ridiculous, you know. Someone did. It was God. Yeah, God, like, deals with these people. They're people that just get smashed. Sometimes they just end up in their lives just take this massive plummet downhill once they're trying to attack God's church and stuff. And sometimes it can take a little while. Then when it comes suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Why does that happen? Why does his calamity come suddenly and he's broke without remedy? I'll tell you why, because God hates him. Because God hates these types of people. It says here in verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And that's exactly what he's describing here. The discord sower, the division causer amongst who? Amongst brethren. That's talking about amongst the saved. That's again, the church division causer. God hates them. They're an abomination. Because what's their goal? What's their goal? Their goal is to divide the body of Christ, the local New Testament church. And you don't have to turn it, but Matthew 12, 25 says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It's an age-old tactic. It's called divide and conquer. And we see it in the world in various ways as well. And that's what we see in churches often. It's to divide and then to conquer, to destroy. Okay. Now, he went through this list of types of things here. And we're going to go through them just quickly. He said a proud look, a proud look. And a proud look, obviously, that's someone that's ultimately full of pride. Yeah. Heady, high-minded. We see other descriptions of it in the Word of God. Haughty, etc. Puffed up is another word for these types of people. And some are more obvious than others. So you can be a bit blindsided when you have the most ridiculous ones, you know, that obviously many people have come across before, where they're just so prideful that there may be ones that it's a bit more subtle, it's a bit hard to see. You got the proud look, and then it's kind of as you get to know people, sometimes the best ones, it takes a while to see that. A lying tongue. So the lies that come from these types is just amazing. It doesn't cease to amaze me. People that just can literally just lie just through their teeth about stuff, just complete false witness, just lie about things, like just constant lies. Throw enough mud, some of it sticks, right? And that's a lot of the time, that's the way these guys work. Another way that these types of people work is what's called a mantra. So if they say a lie enough and they can get other people to also repeat that lie, eventually people think it must be true because enough people are saying it. So it becomes a mantra, and if they say it regularly and regularly and regularly, people just start to think, well, there must be some truth in it because they just keep saying it. But you can't forget that these people, they will just lie through their teeth. They'll speak lies in hypocrisy, like massive hypocrisy. I mean, amazing. Some of the lies you see from these people, you're just like, what? How do you even usually type that? Yeah. How do you type that considering what you and I both know? It's crazy, right? Hands that shed innocent blood. Think of the way that these people target children, for example, new believers. They target the weak, don't they? And often, look, they're targeting children, they're trying to influence children, trying to affect them in one way or another is one way you could look at that. Obviously, the weak in churches and stuff as well, they're looking to target. And you go, well, is anyone innocent? Well, look, in this context, I think so. They're trying to find people, I think as well, they're trying to find people that will just kind of just get their head turned because they're not mature enough to make a wise decision and see, wait a sec, the Word of God warns us about these people time and time, time again. You know, so instead they then get shaken, get pulled out. They start to wonder, start to question. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So Romans 1 calls them, for example, inventors of evil things. And they're constantly plotting and planning. Okay, constantly. And again, that's like, it's a really weird thing when you look back on people's behavior and you think, wow, like the flattery, the manipulation, the things like that. You just think, wow, it's amazing. You know, when you look back and think about this sort of stuff, how they have literally just been devising and trying to plot and plan and find a way to get this or get that out of you or anything else. Just what a crazy way to live, right? And I think they must just convince themselves that everyone else is like that. Because what a weird thing to actually live like that and know that that's how you think, how you behave, and you're just constantly full of guile. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Again, just because, you know, we deal with that sort of stuff a lot. The online clowns are always all over any angle, aren't they? Any, like, silly video or something else. If you look at, like, if ever you see like the latest kind of slander video online, and then it will always be all the same anonymous accounts, suddenly flock there and you're like, oh, I've seen this guy before. Oh, I've seen this one before. I saw that one night. They've been like kind of loitering around for years, and they come on and start slandering. And they're quick to run to mischief. Their feet are swift to it. Any potential trouble, they're looking for something. They love like any sort of angle for that. A false witness that speaketh lies. So we've just seen a lying tongue, and we've seen the lies again because this is a massive part of them. And it is embarrassing how much these people lie. Like I said, just false witness to all sorts. Then what's their go-to one? Usually they always call other people railers. They always call pastors railers, which is just amazing. And all these other sorts of just lies and hypocrisy. And then he then said, he that soweth discord among brethren. And he said it's the six things. And for me, it's because they're all characteristics of the seven. So these six things of the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You've got the six characteristics, blatant, clear characteristics of the seventh, which is he that soweth discord among brethren. And I mean, again, look, Solomon's warning us time and time and time again. It's something we need to be aware of, because what's the goal? The goal is division. Is a goal. So when this stuff happens, and look, I've only had a kind of small taste. Get like a lot of these pastors. Can you imagine that? Like the amount they get. But I think with time, you just get thick skin to it. But what's the goal? What's the goal of like, for example, of still to this day, just video after video after essay article attacking, for example, Pastor Stephen Anderson. What's the goal? Is it because he's going to lose his job somehow? No. What's the goal? It's so that people don't listen to his preaching. It's so people leave his church or don't go there in the first place. The ultimate goal is the people. That's who they want. So the goal isn't, it's not the pastor that they're going to strip down ultimately. Yeah, they want to, you know, they would love it if like this whole place just was destroyed. But the secondary goal is to pull people out of the church. And it's the people in the church is what they want, which is why we're constantly being warned about it time and time again. He's not going, right, any pastors there, just to remind you. It's the people. It's the people that are the target. And they want you out because they don't want you. They don't want you cleaning up your life. They don't want you hearing preaching week in, week out about, you know, serving God and doing more for God and getting rid of the sin out of your life. They don't want you soul winning. They don't want you doing that. They don't want you doing the things of God. They want you back in the spiritual wilderness. Or even better, they want you following, you know, the British version is rubbish bin Baptist or something else, or just somewhere where at least got the stuff of God is not really going on. So that's why we're constantly being warned. And something I was thinking about with this as well, because he did say a proud look, didn't he, right at the beginning, is that I believe that immense pride is essential for division-causing types. I think that maybe they're possibly some of the most prideful, as they could convince themselves that despite it all, they're still holy. Because these people do, don't they? And I talk a lot because it always just fascinates me that the works of iniquity in Matthew 7 are the ones saying, Lord, Lord. Because I think the pride is like to, it's kind of like to, beyond like normal pride, it's like complete mental health issue pride. You know, where like they honestly convince themselves that they're good people and holy people and somehow doing the work of God when they're trying to destroy like the only soul-winning church in the nation or whatever. It's crazy, you know, and because they've just got this such a high inflated opinion of themselves. Same like these people are just like attacking the church in the US. I'm not talking about the ones that don't claim to even believe the Bible, but I'm talking about the ones that actually claim to be saved men of God, women of God, etc. It's nuts, right? But I think they have to have that. And here's the thing. Like I said, it's not just those in the ministry that are targets of these people. Because it's not just, the lies aren't just about people in the ministry as well. Men and women of God will get lied about as well. And they'll get lied about, and sometimes it'll be outside as well, and there'll be division causes that kind of work from the outside and come in, or come into your family lives or other things and make up lies and everything else. But often, you know, just in terms of the church way, it's to try and destroy other people of high standing, for example, other people that are maybe key members of a church and stuff, just try and slander, try and find ways of tearing them down as well to just shake everyone's faith in the church. If you make up enough lies about brother so-and-so and you slander him enough, then people start to think, well, maybe, you know, like, who are they? Not a very holy bunch. You know, I've heard that this one does this and this one does that and this one's like this, but it's all lies, you know? Or at least a lot of it is. And a lot of it will be just a little bit of truth turned into a lie. But like I said, the tactics to destroy churches, what's the answer? The answer is don't let them win. And he says here in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So like I said, we're up to chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6, he's warning us time and time again about the bad people, the way they behave, the way that they target us saved people. Solomon, you preach about reprobates too much. That's honestly what I'm sure. Look, if we're just going through the book of Proverbs. If we weren't going through the book of Proverbs, but I was just, if I preached 6 messages in a row on a Sunday evening and talked about different sorts of wicked people, I mean, you can imagine. You know, people, oh, I can't believe it, you know, isn't it? But Solomon didn't have a problem, did he, with this, right? You're too negative. You can imagine, where's the love? Just not, there's no love. I'm not seeing the love in this church, right? I'm not seeing the love from Solomon here. But this is love by him, isn't it? This is true love. And really, it's God the Holy Spirit talking through him. He's saying, listen, obey, bind these instructions to you. Because that's the love, isn't it? Let them lead you, keep you, talk to you. It's like just, you need to pay attention, he's saying. You need to listen to this, listen to these words, listen to these instructions. You need to bind them to you. It's a lamp and a light in a dark place. And basically, he then said, and you had better get used to the reproof from God's word. He said, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And if you can't get used to, and people can't. There are some people that just cannot deal with reproofs from God's word. And they don't, they can't accept that it's a way of life, whether it's the pride or whether it's whatever issues they have, they just can't take reproof from God's word. And those people, where are they now? Where are these people that are like that? And you have to just accept, well, it's a way of life, you know? Sometimes I'm going to read my Bible and it's going to slap me around the face. Sometimes I'm going to come to church and I'm going to get a spiritual slap around the face. And that's just a way of life, isn't it? And it's a part of life that we have to be tough enough to deal with. And to say, yeah, look, I need to get used to that. I need to just understand it's a way of life. And if you understand that, you're going to benefit from that, aren't you? He then said this. He said, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. A reproof of instruction of the way of life. He said, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And look, they come in different flavours, don't they? So we've been talking about the church division calls. Well, look, there are strange women that try and cause division in church, but they're different types. But here now we're back to that strange woman again. Is this woman just a bit flirtatious but means well? No, she's an evil woman. And what's the standout characteristic? Flattery. Again, flattery. Last week in Proverbs 5:3 said, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. A few weeks ago in Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And here he said that the commandment of the law, the reproof of instruction, to keep you from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. It's clearly something that we're constantly being warned about. And like I said last week, because we love it. Because the flesh loves flattery. And we're constantly being warned in the Word of God about flattery. And I've seen these types of women, by the way, work on women too. And I don't mean in like a weird way necessarily like that, in a sodomite way, but just in a flattering, manipulative way. So they just flatter, manipulate. It's not just the kind of batting eyelids at the men type. However, there is that type, obviously, that we're going to see here. But it's many. It can be whether it's like just a multiple gift giver, whether it's to sink their hooks into a church or to set you up for something they want. So sometimes it's just to try and get hooks, so it's harder. And when they, like, the idea of the hooks is that when someone is eventually either leaves or gets kicked out, it's to pull with them. Okay, and that's something we have to look out for as well. And the flattery is a big part of that, because then you don't want it to be untrue. You don't want that to be a bad person, because they were so nice and so kind about you and telling you how amazing you were. You know, so it's obviously something we have to look out for as well. And then you don't want to believe it. And then you're drawn, and then you're divided. You don't know which way to go, right? That's part of the tactic. But, and sometimes it's just to get something from you as well. But of course, these sorts of women are especially dangerous to men, like we spoke about last week. Okay, he said in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelid. So how do you as a man avoid lusting after a beautiful woman? Some men might wonder that, right? Especially one that knows what to say, how to walk, how to entice you. Look, there are some women that, I mean, they've made an art form of it, really. Sadly, isn't there, right? There are women out there that have made an art of being able to do that, of just saying the right things, looking the right way, walking the right way, talking the right way, and everything else. How do you do that? How do you avoid that? You refuse to. You have to refuse to. You don't allow yourself to think that way, men, okay? You have to just never allow yourself to even think that way. You stop that thought like that. Okay, you don't let it happen. You refuse to look at her in that way. And I'm talking to all men here. I'm not just talking about married men. The strange woman, that sort of woman, is should never, ever be considered an option. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm single, so I just kind of look at these sorts of women. But no, don't worry, eventually I'll find a nice, godly woman. No, you just refuse. I don't want to look at her. I don't want to look at her that way. I've got no interest in strange women. And like I said last week, these strange women are all over the internet. They're all over social media, they're all over all that. You just cut it out. The thought stops straight away. Because it's just gonna cause you trouble. And sometimes like terrible trouble. And men that sadly have had like a history or a past of these sorts of strange women in various ways often find it really hard to just have a normal relationship with a normal woman. Because they spent their years just staring at fake women, you know, thinking that that's an option and everything else. And these women are what the Bible says, they're whores. And you don't want to marry a whore, okay? You refuse. It's a choice you make. Like I said, you cut off any beginning of that thought dead in its tracks, okay? Because it's not okay, it's not innocent. You just cut it off. Not interested. Don't even look at them like that. Don't ever think about it like that. Fornication, adultery, it starts with a thought, doesn't it? That's where it starts. It starts with a thought. And do you know what happens is it's when you allow a thought to fester, then it becomes more than a thought, doesn't it? And then suddenly you've got a problem because it's then manifesting and everything else, and eventually it becomes an action. But where does it start? It always starts with a thought. And that's where you cut it off. You stop it straight away. You never allow it to even manifest into a thought that you even dwell upon. But do you know what makes it harder to avoid those thoughts? Over-familiarity. Too much time spent around people like that. Which brings us back to that original point that we saw before. That's why, for example, women in the workplace can be such a danger. And you don't want to be, where possible, working around other women in the work, where suddenly you're spending, what, for many people, 8 hours a day in close proximity to another woman. Whether you're married or single, it's not healthy. It's not a good thing, is it? Because familiarity, as many know, familiarity, you know, suddenly it might be something that you never would have looked at. It can start to change over time, can't it, if you're spending too much time with that person? Because that ultimately we're social creatures, aren't we? So we start to see more and start to see good in people and want to be around them and everything else. Over-familiarity, too much time spent together. And what was the standout lesson last week? Proverbs 5:8 said, Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. And you know what? You can't do that if you're spending all day at work with them. And whether or not that's, you know, that's a guy in the workplace doing that, or maybe a lady in the workplace as well, choosing to go into the workplace and being around men and stuff, that could be a hard bit. But especially here, we're looking at, you know, avoiding that strange woman. And the other week we saw David say in Psalm 101 verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And what are we talking about here ultimately? A wicked person. We're talking about a wicked person, the strange women, the worst types. And that applies to strange women then, doesn't it? And we want to just not know. We want to be as far away as possible from them. We don't want to spend our time with them. We don't want to be spending days alone with people. You know, even just not even days alone, just the time, just that bit of time. You don't even want to know them. I will not know a wicked person. Is what David said. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. We saw in Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Like I said last week, that includes social media nowadays. For by means of a whorish woman, back to Proverbs 6, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So men are brought to poverty by these women, lives destroyed, families torn apart, and she will hunt her prey. Do you know what that tells me? She's a predator. She's a predator who hunts her prey. Okay? You need to make sure you're not her prey. Yeah? Get away, escape. She's a predator. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So once you let that thought grow unchecked, you're going to come to trouble, basically, okay? You're going to have a fire in your bosom. So you need to cut that off at the thought, because otherwise that's something that you can't deal with, the fire in your bosom, yeah? You need to cut that off, never allow that to grow. If you get involved with that type of woman, you're going to get burned, basically. He said, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? On the plus side, you'd have a good carbon footprint. However, you don't want to be walking on hot coals, all right? And you're going to get burnt, but it's not just the strange woman who's at fault, is it? He then says this, because, look, so far we've just been focusing on these women, these wicked women, these strange women and everything else, you know? And look, obviously that's a big risk for men, but there are men out there that are like this as well. He said, so he that goeth into his neighbour's wife, yeah? Let's add him to this. Whosoever touched her shall not be innocent, whether she's strange or not. So whether the woman's strange or not, there are men that are like the strange woman, that are basically trying to flirt, trying to entice. And again, for those with the lowest self-esteem, what's the greatest catch? Someone that's married. And what does he tell us here? He says, if you get involved with a man's wife, you're going to have trouble. Okay, because the so-called, you know, turn the other cheek claiming to be Christian man out there who just says, oh, well, you know, I'll just pray for him. We'll all be friends together because I'm so Christian. Yep, that's a lie. Okay, that's a load of nonsense. He said, men do not despise a thief if he still to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. No, by the way, the Bible doesn't teach cutting off people's hands for thieving or locking them up in a cage or locking them up in a full-board hotel either, which seems to be our version of the cage here, or slapping them on the wrist, like you see in our kind of ways of law and order in this nation often. Someone steals and you just kind of tell them, please don't do that again. Maybe give them a bit of extra funding, a bit of training on stealing or something. In the Bible, he has to restore what he stole, and then it's multiplied. So, for example, we see an example of he has to restore five oxen for one ox, but four sheep for one sheep. And there's, depending on what you've stolen, and maybe the value of that depends on what you have to return and restore. And look, if you would have to sell all that you have to enable, he hasn't got five oxen sitting at home. That's why he stole it. So suddenly he has to sell everything he has, and he's in debt until he sells it off. Now, that's a good incentive not to steal, isn't it? And by the way, again, without, for example, a benefit system, stuff like that, that's a bit more off-putting than community service, isn't it? Right, now I've got to, like, return fivefold what I stole, and, look, painting a few fences isn't really going to put you off, like, suddenly you're in debt for years because you chose to steal. That should put you off stealing. However, if he stole to be able to buy food, not drugs or alcohol, food, yeah, we don't hate him for it, do we? Someone was really that poor, and that's kind of doesn't really happen so much in our nation, but if someone was that poor that they went and stole something, you wouldn't go, I can't stand that person, I can't deal it, I can't believe it, even though they were a bit malnourished and they were ready to die because they didn't have any food. Normal people don't hate them for that. Weird people cut off their hands and things like that, yeah, okay? Normal people don't. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wounded dishonour shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, basically, this is a timeless principle, okay? From as far back as with Abraham in Genesis, we see Pharaoh and Abimelech see adultery as ultra serious, don't we? Before the law. They were like, I can't believe that you nearly got me to commit adultery, basically. I was about to commit adultery. What on earth, yeah? To Abraham with his kind of weird little lie about Sarah a couple of times going, okay? So they're just like, what on earth? It's not a little affair, is it? Does the Bible ever describe it as a little affair? Just a little affair. Just a little kind of little fling. You know, the poor woman wasn't getting enough love, you know? Or the poor guy, his wife didn't understand his needs. or almost like the poor woman. It was almost chivalrous, really. Lucky Prince Charming came along and rescued her from that unhappy marriage. Is that how the Bible sees it? Because the world sometimes pushes it like that, doesn't it? Or like, well, lucky that there was a James Bond type around, you know, that poor woman, you know, with her boring husband or something else. No, a wound and dishonour shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That should be a reproach for life, shouldn't it? For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Basically, okay, away from the liberal wife-swapping weirdos out there, okay, away from those, normal men with normal jealousy would not let that go. They won't ever let that go. Normal men, and you know what? When you see a guy that's, you just see a bit of, like a little bit of healthy jealousy for his wife. I don't mean like weird stuff, but just like a bit of healthy, yeah, you know, I'm going to be around my wife. I don't really just want random men, you know, kind of like just all over my wife for like trying to chat her up and stuff like that. When you see that stuff, that's normal, isn't it? You don't, and the world wants to paint that as being weird.
A bit insecure. Oh, he doesn't let his wife go out on her own to like bars and clubs, you know, something else.
This is the stuff these people do, don't they? A night out with the girls is what you see in the world, don't you? And the husband, a night out with the boy. We know what that really means, yeah? Shall I tell you what that really means? In case anyone's ever wondered when they talk to their work colleagues or old unsaved friends or anything else. That means we're going to go and see if we can like find something on the side. Basically, whilst under the guise of it being all a laugh and having a booze up or something, yeah? That's really what they're doing, okay? And that that's a big thing in our nation, isn't it? And then acting as if some guy's weird if he wouldn't let his wife do that sort of thing or didn't want his wife, you know, just on her own with men and stuff like that. But that's completely normal. That's normal, that's what's yours. And that's exactly the same with a woman as well. You don't say, oh, she must be a bunny boiler because she doesn't like women chatting up her husband. No, she's a normal woman. She's a perfectly normal woman. And you know what he's saying here? He will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. He's not saying, well, if he's a bit of a bad kind of jealous type. He's saying normal men, this is just kind of like a normal situation. If basically you commit adultery with his wife, he's going to hunt you down. He's going to hunt you down and most likely he's going to kill you. Okay, and you know what? Fair enough, right? What do they, didn't they used to have in France, there was a kind of a way out called a crime of passion. You ever heard of that before? Where I think if you know, basically something like this situation, they would be let off murder because it was a crime of passion. Fair enough, right? Fair, too right, yeah? Because, and you know what? You know what? In Old Testament Israel, there would be no need for the crime of passion because what would have happened? They would have got stoned to death. Amen, right? They would have got stoned to death. But now, what do we have now? Now you've got a woman doing that and then going and getting divorced and then like claiming all this guy's like, you know, half his income and everything else. And it like, it's crazy, isn't it? Absolutely crazy. But that should be how it should be. This is what it should be normally. But look, we're Christians here and we care what God thinks, right? Obviously, we want to make sure that that thought is never in our heads. And like I said, just back to the previous point on that, just men, whether you're married or not, just don't even have that thought, right? Like, just get rid of it like that. Cut it off. Even if you even feel that thought about someone who's like talking about strange women here, yeah, you start to, because they're everywhere, right? Just cut it off, pray to God, and move on, right? Because all it will do is cause you trouble, okay? That's Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to finish in prayer. Father, thank you for, well, the many lessons we've just got out of that chapter, Lord, and, you know, you're just constant warnings you're giving us through the book of Proverbs, through a book which is there to make us wise, to help us to learn and grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, just more lessons about wicked people, Lord, about the evil people that we are a target of, Lord. We're your children, which means that we're at war with the devil's children. And we know that ultimately it's not a flesh and blood war. It's a principality's powers. It's a spiritual war. And Lord, we know that spiritual war, though, manifests through through his children in various ways of different types. Help us to just be on guard against them. Help us to be wise in how to avoid these types of people, how to protect ourselves, to see their tactics, to see the way they work. Lord, help us to win the battle. Help us as a church here to be strong, to win the battle against these people, Lord. And it's going to be a continual battle. It's going to ebb and flow, and we're going to have to deal with that over many years here, Lord. And help us to all just be strong in that. Help us to win that battle, and help us to win that battle so that we can just be strong in going out and getting people saved, Lord, and doing the work that you want us to do here. And help us to get home safe and sound tonight. Help us to return on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, for all of this. Amen.